Elisha traps blinded Amorians. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are just going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is the word of the Lord.
And now I'd like to invite Derren, who has the inenviable task of opening up that passage to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Derren, for all that he means to us and all that he means to you. Thank you for the words that you've given him. And I pray that we will have ears to hear and hearts to receive your words for us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. If I asked you, "Can you see?" I'm sure that most of you would say yes. My wife took me out into the garden in the week, and she said, "Can you see anything different?" And I looked, and I could see nothing different. But actually, she had cleaned the garden furniture of all the verdigris. It's funny how you miss things, isn't it? But it's quite easy to. We think we take it all in, but we don't. We almost see what we want to see. And this is an interesting incident in the life of Elisha, where he saw more than what was just in front of him. Just to give the understanding of spiritual insight, I think if I was to ask you, give me a definition of spiritual insight, I wonder what you'd come up with. Well, I came up with this line: it's seeing things as God wants us to see them. Not as we want to see them, but as God wants us to see them. And I think a good example of that, as well as this story, is the story of Samuel and Eli. You remember how Samuel, who was brought to the temple and offered in the service of God by his mother, and he was under the auspices of the high priest Eli, and when he lay on his bed at night, he heard this voice three times, and each time he went to Eli and said, "Who is it?" And immediately Eli began to realize that this must have been the voice of God. He had the insight to realize this boy was not dreaming, it wasn't something he was imagining as such, but it was the real voice of God. And so he said, "When you hear it the next time, just say, 'Lord, speak, for your servant is listening.'" And that, I think, is a sort of indication of what spiritual insight is. It's seeing beyond the things that are around us and having some understanding of where we should be and what we should be doing and what God wants us to do in a particular time. But just to give the sort of background to the story, King Aram of Syria, they were always fighting, was at war against Israel. And God warned Elisha as to what Aram's plans were, the plans that he had made in his own bedroom, it says, which indicates to me that it was very, very private as to who he told. And although these plans were very confidential, nevertheless, it seemed that whenever his army went out to trap the Israelites, they were known to be there, and the Israelites kept away. And this infuriated King Aram, and he couldn't understand how the word was leaking out of his plans to attack the Israelites. And this was a way of God just gently at first showing his power. The God that Aram did not believe in, the God of the Israelites. And the servant eventually saw, when the army of Aram and the Syrians were surrounding the city, the mass of them and the worry of what was going to happen, and he was fearful. And he said to Elisha, "What shall we do? Basically, there are so many." He did not have that faith as yet that Elisha had, to trust in the God of Israel. And in Psalm 34 and verse 4, and I'll leave you to read it at your leisure, there's a reference there to a poor man who was concerned about what he saw and how he needed to know the power and the presence of God and to need to have his eyes opened. And it just relates very much to this story. How is it that Elisha knew? How is it that Elisha understood what was going on? Because he was a servant of God and he was a prophet of God. And God spoke to him. He was in touch with God. And God could tell him what he wanted him to see. And Elisha had that privilege and that benefit of that conversational relationship with the true God, the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, the God of the earth, the God of all power and greatness. And he trusted in him. And so he knew the way that God wanted to deal with this situation. And so he says to the servant quite confidently, "Fear not." We have that wonderful statement, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And that's something, you know, that we can hold on to in situations of danger, of fear in a situation when everything seems to be the wrong way around, the pressure seems to increase, and we can't see God at work in the nation, in the situation of our society and its liberalism and its defiance against God. And we think, where is God? Will God show his power in a way that will speak to the people? And we can be fearful, but also God can open our eyes, the eyes of our minds and our hearts, to realize that he is there protecting us. I had a strange incident some years ago in the days when there was a garage at the link called Bowman and Acock. So that takes you back a bit. And there are now flats there. I was coming up the Worcester Road in my car, and the traffic was a bit heavy, so I had to stop. And this middle-aged fellow ran across the road with a radio in his hand. It looks as if he'd just pulled it out of another car. And he saw me, for some reason, he jumped onto the bonnet, because I was not moving because of the traffic. And then he climbed up and sat with his legs dangling over the windscreen. And I thought I should have been afraid. But somehow I just felt that there would be an answer and that God, in his protection, was there. And then he sort of rolled back down and started banging the bonnet. He looked absolutely beside himself. He was obviously on something. And then he jumped on the bonnet, and I thought, how do I get rid of him? So what I did was I drove in and around into the garage and then hoped that someone might see him and take him off, but no one moved, as they don't. And so I thought, right, I'll stop, and I'll suddenly start and swerve, maybe he'll slide off, which he did. And I had to opt out of the garage before he could turn around and do anything dangerous. And I found out by various means that in a fortnight after that, he had murdered the woman that he lived with and locked her in a cupboard. And I just thought, well, what does God save us from sometimes? The protection of God is a thing that we cannot always see, but we can experience. But sometimes God gives us the eyes to see further than what is around us. And that's what happened in this opportunity, in this story. Open his eyes, Elisha said, so that he can see. And I believe that he saw the angelic beings of God's servants there around, surrounding the city and the Syrian army in a place of protection. And we have to realize that God's protection is great and powerful and surround us when we call to him in prayer and speak with him. And the secret of having that spiritual insight is to keep in communication with our God, to trust in him and speak with him and hear his voice and know his mind and will, so that we are able to understand the situation in which we're in. So, God having opened the eyes of the servant, he blinds the eyes of the Syrians, and they can't see where they are. They can't see whoever they're after in order to carry out their warfare. And it is a strange part of the story. It seems very simplified, but we have to accept that Elisha and those with him went down to the army and said, "You're in the wrong place. follow us and we'll guide you. And they took them off to Samaria for some reason. And when their eyes were opened, they realized that they had been tricked. But it was too late. And the Israelites said to the people that had come with Elisha, "Shall we kill them?" And Elisha said, "No, don't kill them. The Israelites have had no warfare attached to this situation. They haven't actually won the battle. There was no battle. It's God who worked out the problem in his power." God was showing that he was the true God of Israel, and the gods of the nations around were not powerful. They were not to be trusted. And these particular efforts that God showed were because he wanted to show to the people of Israel that he was the true God, and he was the God in whom they should put their trust. And so, very strangely, instead of packing them off home or putting them in prison or whatever, they had a feast. And they enjoyed their feast, and then the enemy slunk away, realizing that they'd been defeated and there was no possible chance of victory. They were, as it were, sort of conquered with kindness. And there is a lesson even in that. There are times we find in opposition where maybe our hackles rise and we want to argue and we want to speak our minds. But sometimes the quiet voice and the soothing voice and the listening to God as to how we should do things is the way to approach a situation. And that situation is sorted or conquered by the love and the goodness of God. And that, I'm sure, we may have experienced in our own hearts and lives. God was showing that he was in control of the nations. And we find that right through the Bible, certainly in the story of Elijah previous to these that we've been looking at, and on through the Word of God. God was making himself known. So it's important for us to be in touch with the living God today, the one in whom we say we trust and believe. How much do we really believe he is in control of our lives, or can be, if we ask him? How much do we really believe that we can come into his presence and ask for his guidance and his power to do the miraculous, to protect us? We were praying on our Friday morning group this last week about various people and various situations, and we also prayed just for each one of us as we were travelling. There is so much that can happen just as we travel, and God can protect us in that from things that probably we know nothing about or can even see, but he is there surrounding us with his goodness. And even if something happens, he is able to restore us and help us in those situations. Let us learn more and more to trust in him. There are various references in the Bible, as I'm sure you can think of, relating to this spiritual understanding, this seeing. And in Luke chapter 10, for instance, I just refer you to that, Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and trying to encourage them. And he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. They wanted to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Slightly strange words again, but If you think of someone like Abraham, God told him that the nations of the earth would be blessed in a coming time, all from the family that came from his loins. And Abraham was keen, wanted to see God's blessing long before it would actually happen. And he would have wished to see the day when those prayers were answered. But the disciples could see, looking back, what God had done through Abraham, that man of faith, and could recognize God's hand at work and that his promises were true. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the lovely thoughts there that Paul gives to the church there in Ephesus. And he talks there in particular, so I pray also that the eyes of your heart, strange phrase, not the eyes of your head or your mind, but the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Paul was praying that they might know and see beyond themselves and their own situation that God had things in store. God had hope and gave hope for the future, when everything would be controlled by him and headed up and brought to a glorious end. Something that seems very far from the situation in which we live at the present day. But God is there and he's working out his purposes. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Again, thinking of opening your eyes. I don't know whether you watch that program, Fake or Fortune, but there was an instance on the last program I saw of a picture by Rembrandt, this particular important man of the time, dressed in his robes and a great long chain of office around him. And then there was a statue of a bust of Homer on the table. And the person who was talking about the picture said, "Do you realize that there are three people in this picture?" And you just look at it and you think, you know, has he lost it? There was the man that he painted, there was the bust. And there on the end of the chain was a little medallion. And you had to look very, very closely to recognize that there was a man dressed in warfare, and that was meant to be Alexander the Great. So there were actually three figures in that painting. And yet if you just looked at it, you would not really recognize or know that it was there. You see, it needed to be unfolded. It needed to be explained. You need to have that contact with someone who knew. And that's true with us in God. If we trust in God to reveal his ways and his purposes to us, then we shall see in a different light. We shall see with the eyes of our understanding and the eyes of our heart. You know that time when you think, I've got to ring so-and-so, it's important, but you put it off, and then suddenly the moment comes and you think, I've really got to do it, and you pick the phone up and you speak to them, and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad you rung. I was really feeling fed up and I just needed someone to talk to." And sometimes just little incidents in our lives like that, the way that God gives us that extra understanding, that insight into people's need, and he helps and promises to be with us in that situation. And God is very blessed in that respect towards us. Just read you a short paragraph out of one of Philip Yancey's books, which talks about spiritual insight and what it can do. There was a pastor in Chicago, and he said he often felt like a hand-operated water pump the kind found in some campgrounds. Everyone who came to him for help would pump vigorously a few times, and at each time he felt something drain out of him. Ultimately, he reached a place of spiritual emptiness with nothing more to give. He felt dry, desiccated. And you know, that's very true as we are in God's service and maybe have a particular gift for coming alongside people, talking with them or listening to them. Listening can be very tiring. Although it's the work of God, we can get to a point where we feel drained because of all that we're involved in, as this man did. And he said, in the midst of this period, he went on a week-long retreat and bared his soul to an assigned spiritual director who happened to be a nun. He expected her to offer soothing words about what a sacrificial, unselfish person he was, or perhaps recommend a sabbatical. Instead, she said, "Bill, there's only one thing to do if your reservoir runs dry. You've got to go deeper." And she had the spiritual insight to realize the answer to the problem was to go deeper into the understanding of the will and the purposes of God. And that might be true for you. That might be something that you and I need to do, and we find it difficult. But the depths of the understanding that there is in the presence of God is unfathomable, endless. We all know about Job and his troubles that he had, and all that was taken from him almost in order for God to test him. And he had three friends who weren't a lot of use in their advice, but one of them was quite helpful, called Bildad, and he gave Job some insight into the situation, and Job, we record, thanks him for his words and understanding of God's ways and the insight that he had. He could see beyond the actual problem, and he could see the need. Solomon, that man who was given wisdom by God, had great insight, it says. God gave it to him. God gave him the understanding to be able to deal with situations which were difficult. And certainly in his earlier life, his trust in God was implicit, and God blessed him until he began to find things that attracted him more and took him away from his knowledge and love of God, and he lost that communication with God that once he had. But he was able to see. And Timothy is told that insight is given by the Lord to help us in decision making for living. It's the way we should be. The way to carry on, the way to know God's help in our lives. Communication with a living God, understanding and seeing the things that are beyond our natural sight, and recognizing that God, as a result of all his power and his love, can protect us spiritually as well as physically. He can protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. He can watch over us and keep us from being involved in the things that worm into our lives and destroy us and throttle us. God has his best desire for us, and he chooses to bless those around us through each one of us. That's how God works. We are his words. We are the comfort to those around. We are the one that are there to help. And many I know are involved in the service of God in that particular gifting. But we can all, in some measure, know what God can do through us. We can see the angelic hosts. We can see the protection. we can see the power of God. May that be your experience in your life, as hopefully in mine. In Jesus' name, amen.